Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
We're in this series of messages from 1 and 2 Peter on how to have a rock-solid foundation of our faith, how to be rock solid in our connection with the Lord is what we are discovering how to do in this thrilling book that 1 Peter is before us. I think it's really neat to be able to read the writings of someone who walked alongside Jesus. They were eyewitnesses. He was an eyewitness to the life and ministry of Jesus. Can you believe that? And we are so blessed to be able to read from firsthand experiences the writings of Peter and his relationship with his Lord. And it is rich in content. There's a detailed outline on the back table for your convenience, should you desire to avail yourself to that. How to attract flies. This is what we started talking about last Sunday. This is part two of that message. The old saying, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar, fits perfectly with Peter's letter. He's been telling Christians how to live in plain view of the unbelieving world. Whether we realize it or not, the unbelieving crowd out there is watching us believers, how we live, how we act, what our attitude is, what our lifestyle is. For the believer, the lifestyle is, I've said this many times before, we are swimming upstream in a downstream society. What once was wrong is now right. It's okay. It's acceptable. And what once was right appears to be wrong. Our culture is all twisted up. And so, for the believer, we are on stage. And the unbelieving crowd that we mingle with and associate with is watching every move we make to see if our lives line up with what we purport to believe in. And this is the crux of Peter's message here. We've talked about the relationship that the believer has in the government culture. We've talked about what the attitude is for the believer in our society. It's amazing to me that we have drifted so far off course that we cannot even disagree anymore politically without suffering some severe consequences to that. That really breaks my heart, that we have drifted so far and our country has been so divisive that we can't even talk politics anymore without jeopardizing a career, a relationship, for a life in some instances. But that's the society in which we live. So now Peter is addressing the church, the relationship with believers inside the walls of the church. And how are we to treat each other? And it's Peter's hope that an exhibition of real Christian love will provide a base of satisfying fellowship for us and attract unbelievers. How do we do it? Well, that's what we are here for, to find out. I don't get tired of telling this story. You probably get tired of hearing it. But it's dear to my heart that Pauline's first husband, Chuck, became a believer later in his life, last 5 years of his life. And we struck up a pretty good friendship. No one could play the fiddle like Chuck could, in my opinion. I once told Chuck the reason why he was so good was because he had a piano player, Pauline, his wife, at the keyboard. That made Chuck shine. He chuckled on that, but anyway, we would go down to the Burger King and have our feast of Whoppers. And when I took him back to the house one time, he got out of my truck and had one foot on the ground, and he looked at me, and I thought, now what's coming down the pike? And he said, Dale, you are real. And I said, well, I thank you, Chuck, for saying that. That's a great compliment coming from you. And then he got out of the truck, and before he left, he turned and looked at me one more time, and he said, Dale, you are real, real. I cannot think of a greater compliment that I have ever received from someone that had not been a Christian for many, many years, last 5 years, were the best years of his life. Right, Pauline? And so this is what the unbelieving world is looking for in us who profess to be Christ. Are we real or are we a phony? Or as there's so much talk these days about fake news, Is there anything fake or phony about my lifestyle as a Christian? I hope that there isn't. I hope that when they look at your life and my life, they will see, yeah, that's an authentic Christian. And so anyway, we talked about last Sunday the profile of a born-again believer. This is what a born-again believer looks like. Now, there's a difference between a born-again believer and a believer. I can believe in anything, numerous things. But when you say I'm a born-again believer, that means I am believing in Jesus. I believe he was who he said he was. I believe he lived a sinless life. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And as a result of my belief, my whole lifestyle and my attitude should fall in line with what Jesus talked about in the epistles. Now, am I perfect? Well, you can ask Mary Ann for that one, and she'll tell you that I'm not. No one is perfect. But we are in the process of becoming more and more like Christ, knowing more about him and loving him more. So this is a profile of a born-again believer. Number one, we are to be of one mind, or like-mindedness, if you will recall. We are to be in agreement on the core essentials of our faith, the Apostolic Creed. The Nicene Creed. There's no debate there. We believe in that wholeheartedly. But there's some other things in the Bible that leave room for different perspectives. And so we appreciate each other's perspectives on the non-essentials. We talked a lot about that last Sunday. Also, we are to have compassion. Putting yourselves in someone else's shoes. Feeling how they feel. Their hurt becomes my hurt. And then we are to love as brothers. We are to be tender-hearted. And we are to be courteous. Now these are five attributes of a born-again believer. In case you missed the message or you want to review it, All of our messages are online. They are posted on Tuesday of the following week. Also on our website, newhopeolympia.com, there is a PDF file of the outline, so you can follow along with the outline as well. Over all of these five attributes, these are under the umbrella of love. So, that's pretty easy, isn't it? Don't you think? Now, we can cultivate having a like-mindedness. I can get along with your perspective on different non-essential doctrines. I might even learn something. You might learn something from me. That's no sweat. Having compassion? Sure. I can have compassion. When I see you cry, I can cry. When I see you ache, I ache with you. When I see you loaded down with a burden, I can become loaded down with the burden. That's having compassion. Love? Well, that's a challenge sometimes, as I talked about last week, but we can pull that off, relatively speaking, don't you think? Tender-hearted? Yeah, we can be tender-hearted toward one another. We can work on that. Be courteous? Well, we have to work on that one, too. But here's where the real battle begins. How do we treat other people that may not like us? How do we treat other people who may even slander us or attempt to assassinate our character? How do we treat them? How do we treat those people who throw insults at us? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because I'm going to tell you the right way to respond to those kind of people. And believe you me, if you've been around the church culture long enough, like I have, you will run up to that class of people. Over these years, I have been a hero one day, I have been a zero the next day. Over these years, I have had people who gave me strokes, and then before you know it, they gave me pokes. One day I'm a friend, next day they won't talk to me. I'm sure you may have had these similar experiences over the years. So how do we respond to these type of people? Well, I really appreciate Peter's epistle, because he gives us some really good lessons on how to respond to these kind of people. I want you to look at verse 9. We respond by our gentle response, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. One of the things that I learned from Frank Rossiter is he would always say, when he would leave us, be good, be kind, be gentle. This is what Peter is talking about here in his epistle. Now, I don't know if Peter is talking about unbelievers in the world persecuting, throwing accusations against the believers in the church, or if he's simply talking about believers in the church hassling us on any given subject or any given disagreement. But either way, it's all the same. So how do you treat them? Well, Peter tells us you don't hit back, you don't fight back, you don't yell back. Instead, you bless back that you may obtain a blessing. Now, I've learned over the years that when someone is really angry with me, that's happened very few times, by the way. But here's how you handle an angry person. They come into you and they're red hot. They are steaming angry. And they're yelling at you. I've discovered that when angry people begin to yell at a person, the other person yells back. And then you get into a shouting match. And then the other person will raise his voice an octave. And to counteract that, you will raise your voice an octave. And then here you have two people just going at it, right in each other's face. Peter says, that's not the thing to do. Now, when Peter wrote this, he had a very specific thing in mind from his past experience, I believe, because there was a time in Peter's life where he did try to fight evil with evil. He was that type of a person. He tried to fight back. Remember the time when Jesus and his disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came to arrest Jesus and the Roman soldiers came? Remember what Peter did? Remember he got down on his knees and he was really humble and he said, "Oh Lord, just whatever your will is, I just want what your will is, because whatever you want is what I want." Did he do that?
No,
he did not do that. He took out a sword. There was anger in his disposition. He saw the servant of the high priest, and thank God he was a fisherman, not a swordsman, because he was trying for his head, in my opinion, and he missed and got just his ear, and he cut it off. And Jesus said, "Peter, Peter, cool your jets. Put away your sword. Don't you know that those who live by the sword will what? They will die by the sword. Put it away. It's not how you fight this, Peter." So when Peter is writing this, I believe that incident is still fresh in his memory. You don't return evil for evil, reviling or reviling, but blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, this is such a hallmark of the Christian faith. And if you were looking for something to distinguish the Christian faith from other belief systems, this is where it is. The Christians love their enemies. That's what separates us from every other belief system of God. We love our enemies. It's unheard of. Even the Jews in the Old Testament had what was known the lex talionis, that is the law that says the punishment fits the crime. And they lived by that law in the Old Testament. You've heard it said before. You probably have read it in Exodus chapter 21. Life for a life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot. That's the lex talionis. By the way, it's usually misinterpreted. Do you know why that law was given? It was given to limit vengeance, because human nature would want more than just an eye for an eye, or a tooth for a tooth, or a foot for a foot. Okay, buddy, you took out my eye, I'm going to take out both of your eyes, blind you for life. Okay, buddy, you took out one of my teeth, guess what? You're going to be wearing dentures after I get through with you. And so that's why that law was put in place, to prevent vengeance. That's human nature. So to limit that, this lex talionis was given. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, limb for a limb. But this, to bless someone, really? Now, here I am. I'm wearing a microphone. I'm speaking to you. And I've got a confession to make. It's so easy for me to preach about this, but it's so hard for me to do. Anybody can preach on it. Good preaching. Amen. Preach it, brother. Love people. But I got to tell you the honest truth. Put me behind the steering wheel of my truck. The scenario changes rather quickly from the sanctuary of a church. There are times when I'm behind the steering wheel of my truck on the freeway here in this town. I got to tell you, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, here I am living in this beautiful city we call Olympia. And this place has become the place where all the bad drivers from California come and we all live together in one city. I'm on the freeway. This really bugs me. Somebody drives and pulls right in front of me and then slows down. Or someone pulls out, and I'm the only car coming down the road, and someone pulls out right in front of me, and then they slow down. Why couldn't they wait until I pass? There's no cars coming, following me. That really bums me out. You know what I want to do? I want to follow that car all day through town, chasing him or her down. That's my heart. It was cold, and it was raining as I drove into the parking lot at Costco. I see a parking space, and it's right up near the front door. Hallelujah, this is a God thing, I say to myself. So I'm seeing it. It opens up. I'm about to turn in. The blinkers are on. I'm waiting, and I'm waiting for that car to get out so I can move in. Thank you, Jesus. Just then, before I can turn in, some yahoo sees it, scoots right in, and takes my spot. You know what I wanted to do with that guy or that woman, whoever it was? I wanted to mess up his mirrors. I wanted to put his windshield wipers out. This is not easy to do, is what I'm trying to say. Easy to talk, easy to preach about, even to listen to, perhaps. But to do this, this is tough. At least it is for me. And don't you all sit there looking so sanctimonious. You probably have the same experiences as I do. But you know, my goal each day is to try to read 5 chapters in the book of Psalms corresponding to the day of the month in increments of 30. And if I do that, I can read through the book of Psalms in 1 month. And there are Psalms in that book of Psalms that are called a special name. They are called imprecatory psalms. Ever heard of them? It's a theological way to mean these are not nice guy psalms. These are vengeance psalms that David is writing. It's where David calls down God's wrath from heaven upon his enemies. You ever read any psalms like that? They're in the Bible. I remember the first time I read some of these, I was kind of shocked. That is in the Holy Bible? Wow. And I read Psalm 58:6. You might want to write this reference down. It's become one of my life verses, as a matter of fact. Lord, break the teeth in their mouths. He was so angry. I read that and I said, man, I got to underline that one. I can use that one. That's part of my life verses here. Break their teeth in their mouths. Psalm 58:6, it's there. Hey, Pastor Dale, what's your favorite verse? Psalm 58:6, break their teeth in their mouth. I feel that way sometimes. I'm so frustrated with somebody else. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I've even prayed that. I'm so thankful that God doesn't answer all of my prayers. I'm not going to answer that one for you, Dale. But also I found something else, that as I continue to pray for people, it's a process, but slowly and gradually my heart begins to change. Not overnight. The older I get, the harder it is to change instantaneously. As I pray, my prayer might start out vengeful words like David prayed in Psalm 58:6. But then I think about them and tell you, my heart begins to soften, begins to change, not overnight. But it does. And that's the benefit of reading through the book of Psalms, because David had similar experiences that you and I go through. He had reached his limit. Break their teeth in their mouth, he would pray. But then down toward the end of his psalm, he resolved of that wrong attitude and came humbly before the Lord. But he always ended his psalms on a different note than that which he started out. And what Peter says here is that you return blessing knowing what it says, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You may inherit a blessing. In other words, is what Peter is telling us. Persecutions on earth today will add blessings to us in heaven tomorrow. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice," he says, "and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." I read a book that has impacted my life. Many books have impacted my life. But one of the books that has impacted my life is Juan Carlos Ortiz. He's a Argentinian pastor. He was on staff with Robert Schuller years ago. And I had the luxury of sitting under his leadership as he preached and also in his conference as he taught. A wonderful man. He said in his book, he said, "I saw a man who was in my former denomination, so I went over to him." He said, "I went over to him to hug him. But that leader saw him coming and stood back and he said, 'Don't hug me, we're enemies.'" And Juan Carlos said to his fellow brother in Christ who said, "Don't hug me, I'm your enemy." He responded, "Oh, well, I didn't know we were enemies." And then he said, "Praise God, now I have an opportunity to love my enemy." And he walked up to him and he hugged him anyway. And he publicly prayed in his hearing. He prayed, "Lord, thank you for my precious enemy. Bless his life in Jesus' name." That guy was shocked. But in his book, Juan Carlos Ortiz said, within 1 year, he, Juan Carlos Ortiz, was preaching in that man's church. Unbelievable. That's a promise. You will receive a blessing. So how do you attract flies? How do we do it? By a general attitude of love. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Number two is by the gentle response of blessing. And then finally, number three, by our genuine motivation. Verse 10, Peter says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." That's our motivation. Why do we do it? Because God said. Because God said so. Then you notice that Peter quotes the Old Testament. He is quoting Psalms here, Psalm 34. If you want to read Psalm 34 someday, you will see it embedded in 1 Peter's epistle here, chapter 3. So follow his thinking. Peter is saying, do this, don't do that, because or for, and then he quotes Scripture. In other words, he is showing his audience. The real reason we do it is because God says so in his word. Quoting Psalm 34. One of Peter's favorite psalms, because he quotes it at least three times in this letter. And one of the great reasons why I'm such a stickler for learning the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, book at a time. Right now on Wednesday mornings, we are in the book of Philippians, going at it verse by verse. And I think it takes the whole Bible to make a whole believer. Not just the new or the old, but the whole Bible to make a whole, complete believer. And understand what God says through all of his book adds much more to your life. Notice what he says. For he who would love life and see good days, let that sink in. Question, do I want a good life? How many of you want a good life? Raise your hand. Sure, we all want a good life. Want to have a good day? Sure. How many times have we had people say to us, well, have a good day. Have a good day. I get that all the time. So do you. Hey, have a good day. I have an answer for that comment from now on, as is what I'm going to start saying. Have a good day? You know how to have a good day? I'm going to fire it right back. How do you have a good day? You want to have a good life? Here's how you do it. The way to have a good life is to love life and to love people. Even cantankerous people, because that will drive them crazy when you exhibit love instead of a tit for tat. The French have a little saying that goes like this. Somebody who loves life wakes up every day. Ah, another day, exuberance, positive attitude. But you know, there's people who hate life. Solomon, of all people, should have loved life. He had every reason to love life. He had so much. But yet he wrote in his little journal in Ecclesiastes, here's what this guy said. Therefore, I hated life because everything was vanity and vexation of spirit. Some people get up on the wrong side of the bed every morning. Now, it's permissible to do that maybe one day, but to do it 7 days a week, day in and day out, year after year, I don't think so. That's not enjoying life. Other people I met along the way, they just endure life. They're not enjoying life. How are you doing? Well, I'm making it through the day under the circumstances, not doing too bad. Well, it's okay for a day, but for a lifestyle, come on now. Is that exhibiting the qualities of a fruitful, born-again believer's lifestyle? Absolutely not. It's like, what did the spirit of Eeyore take over? When did it take over you? In the middle of the night? They just endure life. They're always enduring life. Other people, they try to escape life by shirking their responsibilities and opportunities. They don't love life. They don't even love themselves. They don't endure life. They try to escape life. This opens up a whole door of wide variety of addictions that people are snarled into. Why do they do it? They don't love life. They're escaping from it. And they're medicating the pain. The Bible says that there is pleasure in sin, but for a season. It soon comes crashing down. But you can enjoy life, and that's where you realize that the sovereign God is in control, and he even allows the good and the gnarly people that come into our lives to be there for his purpose. And Peter would say, I'm going to treat them with blessing and not cursing. That's one motivation. The second one is found in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God is watching us. He's superintending our lives. He's watching over us with care. The old gospel song, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. He's taking care of us. Song we sang this morning, cast all of your care upon him because he cares for you. God's protecting us. He's paying attention to us, listening to us when we pray. That's the picture here. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So here's the deal. God is watching over me. He is superintending my life, protecting me, listening to me when I ventilate to him in my prayers. And guess what? Because he's watching over me, guess what? I don't have to worry about the other people who do me wrong or do me evil. God sees it. God notices it. And he will take care of it. It's amazing to me, years ago, when we started New Hope, we had a few people who tried to prevent us from launching New Hope. And they were against this dream I had. And I remember very well two members of the then Credentials Committee. This was way back in the early, late 80s. I walked into my office in three-piece suits with a briefcase in their hand. They sat down and I said, Dale, we want to know the names of the people that are coming to New Hope. Because they said the old church, they had had a dwindling of their numbers, and they thought that they would be New Hope. And I said, I tell you what, I'm not going to do that. And I said, if you want to find out who's coming to New Hope, you're more than welcome to come find out for yourself. You know what? They never did show up for church. And guess what? Both of them today are 6 feet under. Their history, they're gone. So one of the lessons I've learned about our critics or enemies, bless them. I invited these two men to come to New Hope with a smile on my face. They never did come. Here's the lesson. Live for an audience of one. God is watching. He will take care of those people who try to do you harm. And learn to outlast your critics. It's what I have done. As I wrote in my e-news yesterday, I'm in the lower half of the hourglass. I've seen more sunsets than I will see sunrises. I'm 75 years old. And I said in that e-news that my health is good. Wife and I get along really well most of the time. And for the most part, I'm enjoying life. But things can change overnight. As you well know, life is so fragile. But life is too short to go through this short life carrying a bunch of anger and animosity and grievances directed toward other people. Let's not enjoy life. Enjoy life. Love people. Now, this passage in Peter here, it describes God's character. And his character is really described in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Look what it says. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were doing our own thing, when we were going our own way, when we were rejecting him, Christ loved us, died for us. That's the kind of love that Jesus had, and he imparts that unto us. So, closing thoughts. Number one, we are not the company of the faultless. We are not the company of the faultless. We are a company of the forgiven. Number two, we should open our doors to the unlovely and the hurting and let them sit in the environment that radiates love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Then watch what God will do with these broken lives as He heals their hurts, as He puts a halo over their hurt, and as they begin to begin again. That's what life is all about. That's how we attract flies. Make sense? Does to me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And there really is a sweetness about the character of Jesus, the Savior that we love and serve. There's such a beauty here. And we are first to proclaim, if we are honest, that in our own human nature, we're not like that. We are those people who do get upset, whether we're driving in a car or standing in a grocery line or watching a news report on television or listening to a conversation. There's something that wells up within us, wants us to fight back. I pray, Lord, that like our Father, like you, and like Jesus, your Son, that we would choose to become compassionate, loving, tender-hearted, humble-minded, that we would have a forgiving heart because you said that's what we need to do. And then you said you would take care of those that fight against us. Ask your blessings upon each one that is here today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing our closing song.